6-week lesson on verses 9 through 13. No, it doesn't really. That wasn't true. But we're going to take up the fourth day today of Genesis creation. And let's just open up in prayer first. Okay? Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity of coming into your presence and opening up your word. We're thankful that you're a God of creation, a God of power and majesty. We're thankful, Father, for the scriptures that you've given us in that regard over and over and over again. We pray that as we look at some scriptures, a few scriptures today, and then also at some of your power and creation, that we would remind us again of the awesomeness of the God that we worship. We ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, Genesis 1. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to move this over just a tad. And soon become AV director in a few minutes. But we have some slides for you and have a video for you today. Just to show a little bit of what we're talking about in God's creation. I posed a question to you last week. What was the question? I know it was after noon. Okay, it was after the 12 o'clock moment, so it really was after class. But what was the question? Why did God create? So what did you find out? Clint. Shoot.
Because he
what?
Because he loves. I think that's why he created.
Loves who? Loves what?
He loves us primarily.
Loves us. So why would he create?
To love us and have us love him back and worship.
Okay, to create us and to love us and to have us love him back and worship him. Yes. Fred.
I was going to say he created us because the main purpose He wanted
worship. Okay, that's good. Fellowship? Worship. Okay. Okay, worship and fellowship too. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, didn't he? Any other answers you found as you searched this past week in your minds or in the scriptures? Okay, let's take a look at, keep your finger in Revelation. We didn't spend a lot of time there yet. But keep your finger in Revelation and let's take a look at, in Genesis. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. Now you probably know what I'm going to get to. Anybody know that verse in Revelation I'm thinking of? Mm-hmm. It always bugs me when I'm in the audience and Uncle Dave asks those kind of piercing questions, you know? Because he knows exactly the answer he wants. You ever notice that? He knows exactly the answer he wants. Every little nuance that he wants. And I never know exactly what he wants. So now I'm doing the same thing. Guilty. Verse 11, that's right, yes. Thou art worthy, O Lord. This is Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He created things for his own pleasure. Now, part of that was perhaps fellowship. Part of that was worship. Okay? But isn't that neat that he did create because he wanted to create? He wanted to create us. He wanted to create the heavens and the earth for his pleasure. Okay? And that's an interesting concept to dwell on, to think about. We got up to water, we got up to land, we got up to the earth's atmosphere, we got up to, in the last 30 seconds, we got up to pine cones and flowers, which by now have gone the way I said they would last week. They've passed out of the scene, but too late. But he did create herbs, it says, and grasses, and grass of the field. Why would he create grasses and herbs and trees and plants? Besides these answers we've already given. Life to animals. Right. He was going to create animals next, right? But I can't talk about that because that's next week. But he's going to create animals next. Okay? So you have to have plants in order for animals, right? You know, you remember white cows eat green grass and give white milk, or brown cows eat green grass and give white milk, right? So you have to have plants in order to have animals to survive for any length of period of time. Okay, like he created fish and fowls too, which are Animals too, right? Okay, great. Now, see, I didn't look up on next week's lesson yet because I'm doing stars today. But this was one of the stuff. This was some of the stuff that was. This was covered in the curriculum. So. That's right. Yeah. And I understand. So if you really want to get into the seeds, where do you want to go in the next 3 weeks? Somewhere within 20 miles in order to get into the seas. Not Lake Erie, by the way. Lancaster. IMAX Theater has got sharks. Okay? So you can find out something about the seas if you want to. That's going to really show you God's creation up close. 5 stories high, 60 feet wide, and awesome films. IMAX films are generally very, very spectacular. Okay? It's funny, they had one person that was a rookie write the review for it on opening day for the press. And she was dumbfounded by it. She had never gone to an IMAX theater before, so it was kind of neat to see her perspective on it. You know? That was kind of neat. But there's a big thing on sharks over at Lancaster. I get no money for that. That's just a freebie. But not free to get in, but it's a free comment by myself. But good thing on sharks and on sea life available to you during this season, during the next month or two, to see over there. Where was I? Pardon me? This is preview for next week's. This is the preview. No, this is the preview for next week's thing, the sea life that our brother Wilson was. See, I blew it last week. I wore the one on stars, and we never got to it. So I should have waited a week. But yeah, this one's for next week. Just as a preview to entice to what your appetite. Quickly, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 9. God said, let the water under heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. He called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the waters, called he seas. How might God gather the waters into one place and have land appear? Pardon me? He's powerful, okay. How? You got to catch it. It's subtle. Okay, here we go. I was looking up some words this past week, and oh boy, where did I put it? Yes. He spoke. Right. He spoke. And there's another passage. I think I just misplaced the sheet. But there's another passage on a word study that I had on breath. It talks about the breath of God, okay, and how he breathes on the earth and things move. Let's see if I accidentally slid that over in the sheet. Oh, well. But anyway, there's some good passages on how God moves. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And then we're going to go to a video. Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, just like he was told to do. And he gets down to the Red Sea. Remember that? He gets to the Red Sea. And meanwhile, as he's traveling, it was told in verse 5, it was told to the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we've let Israel go? So Pharaoh decides to take off and chase them. And in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, this is verse chapter 14. Did I say 14? Okay, chapter 14 and verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away? Can you just hear this yada, yada, yada thing from the Bronx as we read this? And because there's no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Isn't that this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve them than to die in the wilderness. And Moses, now notice the timing here. I think this is neat. I noticed this as I was preparing this week for today. The timing. Moses said unto the children, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, ye shall see them no more again forever. For the Lord shall fight for you and hold your peace. Now, when did God say that? To Moses. In the next verse, check this out. And the Lord said unto Moses, why have you cried unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But you lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel will go on cross on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. I'll follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh. So the angel of the Lord comes, and the angel of the Lord goes behind the camp of Israel and produces darkness. And the pillar of the Lord goes ahead of Israel and produces light. No, maybe that's pillar of cloud. Let's see, pillar of the cloud. Pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood, well, behind them, okay? And became between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and there was a cloud and darkness to them, verse 20. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. We talked last week about dividing the light from the darkness. Here he's got one cloud, the back of it is darkness, the front of it's light. I never noticed that before, I was just reading it just now. Back of it's darkness, the front of it's light. At night, it's not just light reflecting off the sun, producing light in the day, but it's light at night. A luminescent cloud, like the fish swimming in the Atlantic, in the Caribbean, and leaving a luminous tail behind them as they swim, trail. It gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. So Moses, God didn't answer this question. God didn't save them the first day. But Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong, what? East wind. It wasn't Cecil B. DeMille. But it was a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. Can God do that? Can that happen? Pardon me? What's the reinforcement of that? That verse. What's the reinforcement you had this week of that verse? Lake Erie, right? Lake Erie dropped 3.5 feet this week. Case in point. Let's just take a look at that. I just happen to have You've got to be kidding me. Oh, that'll be all right. Hope I pressed the right button. Oh, good. That's not dry land, is it? Here's Lake Erie. I didn't shoot this picture. A grandmother of one of our volleyball stars at Frontier shot this a while back. Now, I realize in the creation, Hulks wasn't there and Foyts wasn't there. But look at the power look at the energy that God can put into our creation. This was probably 4 years ago. Yeah. Mr. Hulk gets his windows washed very frequently, used to get his windows washed very frequently in the 80s and early 90s before the lake dropped a little bit. They were actually coming by with a snowplow and moving the driftwood off of Route 5 down by the fruity stand this day. But we were supposed to see something about, we were supposed to see something about the lake drying up. That was this week. Oh, mercy. This is spaghetti. Let's see, there they are. So if you'll just pardon me one moment. Well, I don't think we need the audio on this. Let's just hit the play. Well, that's playing. But this isn't. Okay, can we have the lights a second, please?
Okay. Cut off all the sand from the town park with the town park's boat ramp thing. That little stick there kind of wipes out all the...
Oh, I hit fast forward. Wait a minute, Mark. Mark, try it again. Let me just rewind this a second. I hit the wrong button. Fat thumbs. That's why I'm not playing piano. Here we go.
Okay, here's Sam Hammer's boat.
Okay. Now this
is here. What used to be Foyt's in the back parking lot. Looking down towards Holt's.
Same scene, right? Except I'm looking at it from the other direction. Before, Ms. Gail was in front of Foyt's over here on the left looking down at Hoke's. And this was this past Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning? I think Wednesday morning. This was this week. I was driving down Route 5, and I just happened, we were at the fruity stand, and I just happened to look over to the right towards Bedrock Eatery there. And I saw rocks sticking up out of the water. And I said, wow, you know, the lake's gone. The lake's down again, you know. And this is what Lake Erie looks like with the water taken away. Water was out about 75 yards, 75 paces. Not quite as much as what it was. Not contrary to what you read in the paper where it said it was out a half a mile. Half a mile? That's a long ways, you know. That's from here to Milestrip Road. I don't think that's from, I don't really think this is from there to Milestrip Road. But maybe almost 100 yards, about 75, 85 yards out. And it dropped about 3 feet, dropped about this far. And it was done by a strong east wind. Isn't that neat? It was done by a strong east wind that blew all night. Nice pull. It was driven by a strong east wind that blew from the northeast to the southwest, stacked the water up down in Cleveland or Erie and stuff like that. And they did this so that you can see where, so the fishermen can see where all the rocks are so they don't come, you know, don't, they do this periodically. No, not really. God does this as he produces, moves energy around in our atmosphere. And you certainly wouldn't want to bring a boat in here and go after all those walleyes in the shallow water during May if you liked your propeller and share pin and all that stuff. So the way the lake can actually drop significantly overnight. And in fact, I was out about 90, I was out about 80 yards down at the town park walking around on just damp shale. And probably 4 or 5 years ago when Hurricane Opal was in St. Louis, it was out another 40 yards or 30 yards past this. And very, very interesting. People really enjoy seeing the different effects of nature. But think of the power it takes to move 5 feet of water, hundreds of square miles of 5 feet of 4 feet of water or 3 feet of water all the way down to Cleveland and Erie. Now, the harbor was about 5 feet high down at Cleveland and Erie this day. Okay? And just because the water was all gone out of here. The other part of creation is, remember we read, let's turn this off a minute. Oh, you're done there, Mark. No, I need them off yet. Oh, I forgot the. Okay, we read last week how the earth was covered with water. And if you can picture a blue earth, slide taken before God divided the water from the land, okay? If you can picture a totally blue earth, just water, before the land was formed. It may have had clouds, we don't know, such as here. It may not have. Doesn't say when he created clouds, right? But it may have had clouds, might not have. But if you can picture a totally blue earth, and then, you know, the evening and the morning and the evening were the first day. And then he divided the water from the land, water from the water, by putting land in between. What continent, what are we looking at right here? Pardon me? North America, right. It's even right side up. I had this picture hanging upside down in class for about 5 months, and nobody even noticed it. But such is life with ninth graders. But this is North America, taken from the guys on the Apollo, heading either out to the moon or back from the moon, with a neat shot of North Polar Cap up here. Must have been during our winter. And Baja California, Mexico, Southern California. Dick Jones is up there in San Francisco, probably. Not really. He used to go here. Then remember the third day he created herbs and grasses and what we were talking about. And flowers. Why did he create flowers? Pardon me? Bees? Yeah. Why create bees? You can have honey, right? Okay, the whole thing, you know, the whole chain of life here that Christ creates. Created, pardon me. Anybody have a tree like that in their backyard? Isn't that great? Great. Who's been in Hawaii? Anybody? Yeah. That was from a set of slides from Hawaii. I bought the slide projector and 12 slide trays from a kid at school. He was a Boy Scout. He used to cut the grass for this neighbor lady down in Woodlawn. I think she's in Woodlawn. And she said, I can't get this slide projector to work. Want it? He says, well, I'll clean it for you. So he cleaned it, fixed it up. It took about 3 minutes and took it back to her. No, I don't want it. You can have it. You might as well take these trays, these slides, too. So I've got I've got Italy, I've got Israel, I've got Hawaii. But I was going through, I saw this one. This is a really neat tree. I don't know what kind that is. Ray, do you know what that is? Remember that from home? It's a big one, anyway. Whoops. This is called a big tree. And up in Big Tree in Bayview, we have trees and we have clouds. And remember the firmament. God divided the waters from the water with a firmament, right? That's our atmosphere. And these are some thunderclouds over Lackawanna and West Scott from my dad's driveway a few years ago. And from the backyard a few years ago. Some people would call these weeds, but I think they're pretty neat. You can see these on 219 before you get to Ellicottville. Those three swamps on the right-hand side have a lot of these in July and August. And in the morning and the evening were the third day. And then the fourth day, he created two great lights. One was the sun. And the sun here is setting over a volcano in Lake Erie. This is shot right down at the town park. And you can see that volcano down there, a little ice volcano sitting there about maybe 20 feet high or 15 feet high back in the 60s, 70s. And he created a lesser, this one's bigger than the other one. Actually, this is smaller than the sun, okay? This is taken with a telephoto lens, right? The other was taken with a regular lens. Trust me, the moon is the lesser light, right? He created the greater light, a greater light, and a lesser light. He also created a watch. Let's see. Oh, I've got time. Okay, good. And this isn't quite bright enough to see very well, but close up, the moon would look something like that, taken with a little bit too slow a film, I think. And then in the tail end of verse 14 or 16, he says, he created these stars, what? Four-letter word, also. I love that word. He created the stars also. And this is just a potpourri of picture slides on some of the stars that we can see with telescopes or even with binoculars. You can see this with binoculars almost as good. Not quite the color, but certainly the density. If you just use a pair of binoculars in the southern Milky Way, down at camp or at Shelley's house or, you know, somewhere where it's dark, out on Amphalius Road where Ray and Evelyn used to live, but up on top of the hill. Sagittarius is a constellation that's just above the horizon in the or even out at Larry and Linda's, too, by the way. Good, excellent skies out there, Larry and Linda's. Sagittarius is a rich star field right towards the center of the Milky Way galaxy. And so naturally, my major here is astronomy. And this is a gas cloud. There's not only stars in our galaxy, but there's nebulas. They call them nebulas. And some nebulas, like these, are creating stars. This is where stars, the gases are coalescing into stars, into clumps and forming stars. Other places, which we're going to take a look at, are nebulas which are exploding, where a star has exploded and thrown out bunches and bunches and bunches of gas. That's an upside-down nebula. Let's see. These were shot with the Hubble Space Telescope. Oh, I hope these aren't all upside down. My goodness. I was moving them around a little bit, but you wouldn't know whether they're upside down without words, would you? That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of a telescope eyepiece. It reverses things right and left and up and down. But when you're looking at stars and at the galaxies and at nebulas, as long as there's no words, nobody can tell. This is almost vertical in the summer. This is right overhead in the Cygnus That's not constellation Cygnus, the swan, or what we perceive as being the Northern Cross, high in the sky in July and August and early September. Yes? This you would need a time exposure to see. You know, in other words, a fellow might put a CCD chip in his telescope and take 5 minutes or 5 minutes of or 10 minutes of green filter, 10 minutes with a red filter, 10 minutes with a blue filter, 30 minutes exposure. Put them all together with his computer, put in a nice little software program that'll clean it up, and you'll get something like this. But this was taken with a Hubble Space Telescope above the Earth's atmosphere. And no disturbance or anything like that. So you'll never get anything quite that good with a 14-inch backyard telescope, about $10,000, $15,000. Yeah. This one I'm not sure. It's in our own galaxy, so it's less than 100,000. But it's this is probably in the neighborhood of 20,000 to 25,000 light years away. I don't know how far across, but it's a. Mine too. Here's another nebula, a stingray. Can you see a stingray there? You're better than I am. Okay. Now here's what I was talking about. Here's a star that blew up. The remnants are still in the center. Okay. The remnant star, the original star, part of it is still in the center, shining and lighting up the atmosphere that's being shot out into space. This one, I believe, is. I guess this is in the northern hemisphere. Here's one I've looked at many times with my telescope. I usually just see a ghostly white ring. Okay, by comparison, Clint, with a 10-inch mirror, you mainly see a ghostly white smoke ring, kind of like a cigarette smoke or a cigar smoke ring. Okay, but with a Hubble Space Telescope, you can see color and everything. The original star, parts of it are still left there as a white dwarf, right in the center, and this is a shell of gas, much like blowing a soap bubble. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and as light reflects off a soap bubble, of course, from the sun, we get all sorts of colors. This is being lit up from the inside, and the different gases produce the different colors. No, the light on this one was from the star in the center. The star in the center is casting off the light here. If you look outside of our galaxy, we then can see other galaxies. Okay, other galaxies. This is a nuclear ring, and if you look at it in white light, it looks like this from the Earth. If you look at it with a Hubble Space Telescope, all these dots, all these bright dots, are regions of star formation around the edges of the spiral arms that go outward around this galaxy. Tremendous. Probably at least as big as our galaxy, 100,000 light years across, maybe 150,000 light years across. Each light year is 6 trillion miles of space, and just empty space between galaxies. This is again showing regular light. This is infrared light, and all the bright regions like there and there and up in here and up in there and over in here, those are all regions of star formation. This one's interesting because it looks right down on a galaxy. It looks almost vertically down on a galaxy, spiral galaxy like ours. And this is galaxy 253. I don't know what that is, but this one is a little bit of an angle, maybe a 30, 40-degree angle. There's the core. And here are just all this little blue stuff is all stars. That's all stars, billions of stars that just show up as they're so far away. They just show up as bluish light or reddish light or yellowish light. This one star up here in the corner is in our galaxy. We're looking past that one to see the rest of the picture. He created the stars also. This is the Pistol Nebula and a massive star in the center. I think this is supposed to be one of the brightest stars in our galaxy. They figure lighting up gases in the region 50 to 100 light years away of space here. And this is one I showed you last time when I showed you slides. This is probably the classic of the Hubble Space Telescope as far as nebulas go. This is the fingerprint of the Hubble Space Telescope albums. that captured this particular shot in Aquila, constellation Aquila. Just a totally beautiful. You know, God created for His what? His pleasure. Isn't that neat? You know?
Jim,
yeah.
Could you give us an idea of what our galaxy would look like?
Well, I can give you an example of our solar system. From just in the black part, okay, you could put Pluto's orbit in this black part. From here's the sun. This would be the sun out to Pluto. This would be back out. So basically, this is our solar system out to Pluto's orbit, Pluto and Neptune's orbit, just in the width of one of those fingers. They believe the bright part, so, and that's that'd be 8 light hours across, or maybe 8-9 light hours across from here to here. It'd take 9 hours for the light to go from there to there. It takes 1.5 seconds. 1.5 seconds to the moon. Pardon me? That's right. Now, we read this morning at the Lord's Supper, He must needs go to Samaria. The Lord needed a colt. You know, He needed this, He needed that. He certainly didn't need us, did He? But He created us out of His love, just like we were talking about a couple minutes ago. A couple more. That's Taurus. The scripture talks about the Pleiades way over in the corner over here on the right edge of the screen. That's the Pleiades, Job 38:42. And here's Taurus the bull. And there's a picture I like out around Jonathan's house. This isn't Jonathan or Larry and Linda's house. This is down the road a little south. I think of all the pictures I've taken, other than the one on Halley's Comet, or Comet Hale-Bopp, this probably is the one that I like. Not too far from Mark's, right? Down a little bit east of you to the corner and turn right and go south, Mark. That next farm down. But I shot this a year and a half ago at the Leonid Shower in October, around October 14th or November 14th. I don't remember which. And of all the shots I've taken on a full screen, this would look pretty neat. But of all the shots I've taken with the constellation Sirius, this is the bright star Sirius, the brightest star in the sky at the top. And this is supposed to be a dog coming down. You have to use a big imagination. The head of Sirius, the head of the dog is the star Sirius. This is his back. This is a tail. This is 1 foot, another foot, and the front legs down there. But I didn't shoot it for that so much as I thought the barn would make a real nice foreground. And it came out really, really nice compared to some of the other stars where you don't have a foreground. Last night after the concert, I was showing the people after the concert at Saturn. I had the telescope set up on the sidewalk after they got out of the concert. They were talking about the Mike Morosiak from WBEN was quoted the part where Frank Borman spoke when Frank Borman went around the moon on Apollo 8. He said that, you know, on Christmas Day they're orbiting the moon. Christmas Day. And Frank Borman opens up Genesis 1:1. And he reads, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Here's one of our astronauts reading from Genesis 1:1 to 1:10 about. And I remember that distinctly. I just walked into my aunt's house, and just like when you remember where Kennedy was shot or other major events, I remember distinctly taking Christmas presents around for all the kids in the family. And we walked into my aunt's house, and my uncle said, "Come on, you got to take a look at this. They just landed, flew around the backside of the moon, and they're about to say something." And here's Frank Borman reading, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." So I had him looking last night at the moon after they made that comment last night at the concert. I showed him some of the moon. I said, "This isn't the spot where Frank Borman was talking about, but it's close, you know." And then I showed him Saturn. Again, Clint, not quite this good. But this was taken from a few million miles away from Saturn by the Voyager. No, let's see. I think. No, this is a Hubble Space Telescope. This is from this Hubble Space Telescope, taken from 200 miles above the Earth, 300 miles above the Earth, above the first heaven, okay, looking out into Saturn. Shows a white storm shows a white storm area up here in the North Polar area, and then the ring detail. But then in the morning, and this one's for you, Ray Michener, morning and the evening were the fourth day, okay? The morning and the evening were the fourth day. This is not Ray, by the way, down at the bottom, but I had to put that. Missionaries are supposed to close with a sunset picture usually, you know. So I thought I'd put that in for Ray and Linda because they just got back from Florida. This is Key Largo, down at Key Largo, looking west. We were down for looking at Halley's Comet back in 86 or 85. And just got down there. I got off the bus for sunset, and bang, there's the picture, you know. So, but four days of creation now we've gone through, okay? 4 days. And now, okay, Mark, can you turn the light on, please? 4 days of creation. And now we're going to get into the fifth day next week, I believe. I don't remember who's speaking next week. I wasn't told. But we're going to get into the fifth day and sixth day and seventh day. But I hope when you get out at night and you see the stars and see stuff like that, take advantage of it and enjoy it. Because God created it for His pleasure. He created it for His love for us. He created for fellowship with us and worship from us. So I hope you gather a good appreciation of His creation as we study, continue to study Genesis. Job, man, the back end of Job is just incredible with this. Many other passages. Our brother Ladd gave us a good passage last week to investigate. So let's enjoy what He's created for us. To think also that He may have even created at that time the planets so that they would go around so that just at the time Christ was born, there was a conjunction of planets or there was a star, a supernova, something that would stand over the house in Bethlehem where Christ was born. That's incredible, you know, that He uses the star. It says in Psalms, Genesis here, He uses them for signs and for seasons. And there was plenty of signs of the planets the 2 or 3 years before Christ's birth. Revelation, I think it's Revelation 13, tells us that the child was born when the sun, the virgin had to do with the sun and seven stars and the virgin's head and the moon at her feet. And that comes out to be sometime around September 24th, 4 B.C., by the way, or 3 B.C. But, this might be closer to the time of Christ's conception by the Holy Spirit this month rather than necessarily His birth, but that's the one we've assigned to. So think about the mighty power of God as we see all those Christmas cards with the Star of Bethlehem also. Millie? Right, because, you know, and after everything was all made for us, right, for our pleasure and His pleasure, He created man, right? And that's the one, out of all His creation, that's who He chose to fellowship with. Neat. Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the power that You display around us. And whether it be Lake Erie with crashing waves or missing waves, or whether it be with thunderstorms that come through our area and leave hail and wind and rain, whether it be the 3 feet of snow in Sarajevo right now, or the floods in Venezuela, Your power is just incredible and past finding out. Help us, Father, to not just be concerned with the creation, but also the Creator. And help us not to lose that first love as we read in Revelation of one of the churches where the criticism was that they've lost their first love. Help us, Father, to have that love rekindled every time we see that power in Your creation and remember the one that created it, the one that saved us, that died on the cross to redeem us unto You and to unto Himself. And we pray, Father, that our love might grow for You more as we continue our study and our investigation of what You created by Him and through Him and for Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.